today as we come to the table.
This entourage of wise men from Babylon or Iran, Iraq now come riding in. And notice what they say. Where is he who was born, and I have that circled, King of the Jews? Wait a minute. It's bad enough that someone would dare say there's another king. I have fought for this position. I have paid for this position. I have killed for this position. And you're saying not only someone else has earned it, but more than earned it, they were born King of the Jews? See, Jesus just is. He didn't come to the earth and become the king like Herod did. He came to the earth and he is the king.
Most people are born into the right to become king. Princes and princesses don't have to earn anything. They'll simply begin ruling when their time comes. This was not the case for King Herod, though. He forced his way onto the throne and did anything needed to keep his position there. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Why was Jesus such a threat to Herod? Because he wasn't just a prince at his birth. He wasn't just in line to become the king of the Jews. He was called a king at birth. Today, Pastor Mark shows us that to Herod and all who don't believe, the birth of Jesus meant war. But to those who believe, it means peace.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 2. Notice I've named today, Peace for the Saved, War for the Lost. There's a reason for that, because we're looking today at the birth of Christ and really beyond the birth of Christ. Well, I'll get to just a moment how that's broken up, but the continuing youth of Christ. And it's amazing when you see what happens. Just the introduction of Jesus into a situation brings peace for some and war for the other. And that's why I said, again, peace for the saved and war for the lost. What do I mean? For us that know the Lord, we have great peace that he's now come into our lives and we've given our life to him. But for those who don't love Jesus, war is what is in their heart. The battle is raging. You don't think that's true? And again, many of you do. Simply bring up among unsaved family members the name of Jesus or the fact that you believe the Bible, and you will find out very quickly, war is on. That's a part of it. It's amazing to me to watch what happened in the Lord's day and throughout history, and to watch what's happening now in our day, even as we see Christianity once again being attacked by the world. And maybe you've noticed this. Again, even in our own governmental system, I've noticed that now it's not just our country's bad, our country needs to be replaced, and that's a whole other subject. But what I'm finding interesting about this whole attack and what's going on in our nation is Christianity is coming up a lot as the problem. Maybe you've noticed that. And when I see that, I realize what's happening. This is a spiritual attack against Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Anything that the Lord is involved in, the enemy wants to attack and he wants to bring down and he wants to remove. And that is what we look at today in Matthew chapter 2. Now, we need to understand what the setting is here. This is what is known as probably one of the most famous Christmas passages, and yet we're not really even talking about Christmas in this passage. Really, this is much later than Jesus' birth. This is probably where we're going to be today, about a year and a half to 2 years later after the Lord was born. What is the traditional Christmas story, or the one that we, again, could associate to the time when Jesus was really born? Well, that is quite obviously the shepherds in the field. Remember, the angels came and the shepherds were in the field and they announced the Lord's birth. They went, they find the Lord there in the manger, and there we have the Christmas story. Now, oftentimes, chapter 2 is included in that, but chapter 2 should not be, of Matthew rather, chapter 2 of Matthew should not be included in that, because we're talking about a whole different scenario. This is when the shepherds heard the announcement. And again, it's interesting to know what happened at that time, because they heard the announcement. It says the shepherds went and they shared it with everyone that they could. No doubt, they went into Bethlehem and shared it in Bethlehem. But what's exciting to me about the way the shepherds worked there in the shepherds' fields of Bethlehem is they were raising the sacrificial lambs for Jerusalem. And so what they would do is, on a regular basis, they would travel back and forth between the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem to Jerusalem, taking the sheep back and forth for the sacrifices that were taking place and for the sheep that were sold there in Jerusalem. Now, why is that especially significant in the original Christmas story as we know it? Because when the Lord revealed himself to those shepherds, they not only went into Bethlehem or the surrounding region, they would have been specifically traveling to Jerusalem, taking sheep with them for sacrifice and taking the story of what just happened with them there as well. Which means they would have been announcing to the priests and the Levites and the scribes and all the people of Jerusalem, you're not going to believe what just happened. These angels appeared to us. Yeah, right. Or whatever, however it was received, that would have been what was happening. Now, it's interesting to note that was the Lord's initial introduction to the nation of Israel, and he came first to the Jews. Even as the Bible says, he came first to the Jew and then the Gentile. That was the night he introduced himself to the Jewish people. Now we see a year and a half to 2 years later here in Matthew chapter 2, and I'll explain how we know it's later. Actually, the passage will make that clear as we work through it. Now he comes for the Gentiles. And we're going to see these Gentile dignitaries coming from the east to seek out the Lord. And again, right in line with the fact that Jesus said, I came first for the Jew and then second for the Gentile. And again, we'll also see the other element that I brought up and really named this after today. And that is, you're going to find that those who received him that night he was born and those who came to see him among the Gentiles later enjoyed his peace, came in peace and received peace from him. But those who were his enemies were at war. Again, it's amazing to me. Jesus here is a baby. By this time, he's maybe a year and a half to 2 years old, and already he's so hated, people want to kill him. That's why when you simply bring up the name of Jesus, you find such opposition. Do you find it interesting that if you bring up the name of Buddha, there doesn't seem to be a problem? Or Hinduism, there's not a problem. Or Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, there's not a problem. You may hear words of cult in there in the background, but there's not a problem. Or New Age, or whatever the case might be, or even Islam. Why? Because they're not the real deal. Hence, they're not a real threat. Hence, they are no problem. But when you introduce the Son of God, the King of Israel, the King of the universe, the fight's on. And that's what Herod's going to do today. The fight is on because of what Herod is going to try to realize and what Herod is going to try to do. So let's get into this again. Remember, we see now again in chapter 1, the birth of the Lord. Now we see again about a year and a half to 2 years later, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Now, there's a lot to unfold here. I'm going to stop right there because we're going to take a minute to unfold this. First of all, notice after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod, these wise men. Now, who are the wise men? We use the word magi. It comes from the word magoim or whatever. And again, these are Gentiles. And these were the ones that were known as the wise men or the astrologers or the magicians or those that were in the king's courts in ancient times in Babylon, which today is modern day Iraq and Iran. If you remember, and this goes all the way back, and you think, how in the world could guys that are all the way over in Babylon, in Iraq and Iran, they don't have the word of God, they don't have the scrolls, they're not Jewish people, how could they know about the birth of Christ? Why would they recognize the signs of the birth of Christ and then come to Jerusalem? Well, again, when you look at the history of what happened here, it begins to unfold. Daniel, if you remember, back when the children of Israel were taken into captivity, it says that Daniel was taken, and we know the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken along with the cream of the crop, if you will, of the youth of Jerusalem. When Babylon conquered Jerusalem, they took the best of the best back with them. They killed many. They kept others prisoners. And the way they would do things in that day, if you were a conquering king, you would find, who's the cream of the crop of the people I just conquered? And can I train them up to serve me? Can they be a part of our kingdom and a part of what we're doing? They found that with Daniel. They found that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others. They trained them up. And as you know, these guys rose to the top, and specifically Daniel rose to the top with multiple leadership changes in Babylon. Daniel was always still there at the top. A lot of times when I think about Daniel, it reminds me of Billy Graham, because all these presidents came and went, and Billy Graham was always still in the White House. It's like God puts his person in place, and they continue to have this influence. That was Daniel in his day. Now, what's interesting is it says that the ruler of Babylon put Daniel over the wise men, over the magi, over his astrologers and those that took counsel, or rather gave counsel to the king. So Daniel's over them. So imagine what God did. Here's a bunch of pagan guys getting into mysticism and false religions and looking at the stars and all that went with that. And suddenly Daniel is over them. You talk about an open door for Daniel. Daniel was not exactly shy. Daniel no doubt began to share with them the word of God. And Daniel no doubt shared with them that the Bible says a star will rise out of Jacob. And no doubt they were trained up generation after generation saying, wait a minute, there's going to be this ruler coming out of Jerusalem. A star is going to rise up. And I believe they were, again, being stargazers, being astrologers, and being also in astronomy, both, probably just seeing the stars and also using the spiritual side of it. They were watching for this star. And they were ready. I believe Daniel, again, is the one that had them ready, and God used Daniel to prepare them, again, hundreds and hundreds of years later. By the way, if you think you're sharing something now that's having no impact, think again. You know, you think about Daniel. You know, Daniel, when Daniel was sharing that with these guys, would Daniel ever know that that would be the ones that God would call from what Daniel shared hundreds of years later to come searching out the Christ child to be the first Gentile representatives to come and seek him out? Again, when you invest in people's lives, whoever you're investing in, whether it's kids' ministry or your own family or those around you, only God knows the fruit that's going to come out of that. And so Daniel invested in these guys, and no doubt it's because of Daniel that they now recognize the star and that they now come to visit and to find this newborn child. Now, you also need to understand about the days of Herod. It says here it was in the days of Herod. We need a little bit of background about Herod to really grasp the setting here of what's going on. Herod was a very wicked and ambitious ruler. Herod was about 4'4", 4'5". He was a master architect. As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel today, you can recognize the Herodian stones. They're these giant stones, well, some smaller, some larger, but they have this border trim around them that is his signature mark. And so if you see these border trim stones, you know it's Herod's stones. And not only was he really masterful at building, he built the Temple Mount, Solomon's Pools, Masada, all these other places that he built. It's the way that he did it, his own signature around the stones. Even so much, he wanted his particular architecture to be above everyone else's. You know, if you stand next to a building today that's really tall, and you say you go to, I don't know, go to Chicago or New York and find one of these really tall buildings, you stand beside it and you look up, it looks like it's leaning. And it looks like it's leaning over like it could fall. You're like, ah, this building's going to fall. It's an optical illusion. Really, the building is straight and everything's fine, but it gives this optical illusion as it goes up higher. Herod didn't want that. Herod said, no, you know what I want? I want it to look perfect. So Herod calculated mathematically how much he would have to offset each stone going back just a little bit, depending on the height of the building, so that when you stood next to Herod's structures, it looked straight all the way up. And he was known for this. This guy was a master at everything he did. He was a man of detail. But again, as I said, he was also a very wicked man and a man of great ambition. He desired to be the king of Israel, and he worked hard to get there. As a matter of fact, in the proper circles he was born in, he was able to get close to people like Mark Antony. And of course, Mark Antony was at the very founding of the Roman Empire after Julius Caesar. And so Mark Antony was able to get Herod because of their relationship in as the ruler there of that region. And because Mark Antony was close to Octavian, who came in after Mark Antony, and of course Herod got to know Octavian through Antony, and then Mark Antony died, then Octavian allowed Herod to stay there and be in that position. But it was a hard-fought position. He fought it politically. He fought it brutally. He was known as a man who would kill anyone in his way when it came to the kingdom. As a matter of fact, he killed more than one of his wives. He killed his favorite wife, Miriam, but then afterwards he made up for it because he built her a monument. So you feel better about that one? Anyway, he killed his own children, three of his own kids he killed, some others he left alive, anybody that he felt could be a threat to his throne. As a matter of fact, it was said it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was his child or family member because he killed them. So Herod was brutal. Herod did whatever it took to get power. He worked hard to become the king. And now when you read, it was in the days of Herod, you have the setting. It was in a day when everyone was on edge. Don't get Herod upset. Make Herod happy. What's Herod going to do to us? What, you know, Rome is now taking over. It's the beginning of the Roman Empire really coming into power, which is interesting. When Jesus came the first time, the Roman Empire was coming into power. And the Bible says when he comes again, the Roman Empire will be revived. So we're seeing this repeat taking place. Now, not only was it the days of Herod, now you have these wise men from the east. And by the way, nowhere does it say they were kings. That's tradition. A few hundred years after the birth of Christ or after he died, they started saying that it was kings. But there's nothing that says it was kings, no literature, nothing in the Bible that says that. But they probably were dignitaries. And again, from the line of these astrologers, astronomers, the king's counselors, if you will. So this would have been an important delegation from another country. And also, when important delegations from another country traveled, they traveled in large entourages. which means the song you like to sing, We Three Kings of Orient Are, first of all, there weren't kings, and there were a lot more of them than three. The bottom line is it was probably maybe as many as 100, some say as many as 200, traveling with these guys. It was a large entourage. And why did they travel with such a large group of people? Well, they would sometimes even travel with their family, but they also had a small military they took with them because there were lots of criminals in between those hundreds of miles journeys from Babylon to Jerusalem that would attack them and steal their goods. And by the way, we're going to see later on, which you already know, they were traveling with gold. So they would have had a large entourage with them and their own security guard guarding them and protecting them. Now you got the setting. Here's Herod, this short guy with this big man complex, right? Doing all these things, fighting to be king, killing to be king, killing to stay king, and all of a sudden, and desiring to be king. Oh, by the way, he was an Edomite. What does that mean? You remember the sons, Jacob and Esau. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. And remember, Esau gave up his birthright, gave the birthright over to Jacob, and there's always been this competition between the two forever, saying, I should have been the one that had the birthright, and yet it came through Jacob, but that was God's design. So he has built into him this jealousy of his brother, wanting to be in power, wanting the Jews to accept him, which, by the way, the Jews did to some degree like the fact that he built them a new temple and all the things that he built. They were very thankful for that. But they hated who he was because he was trying to be their king, if you will, and made himself their king through the leaders of Rome when really they didn't see him as their king and they didn't accept him because he was an Edomite or from a descendant of Esau, which was a traditional enemy, although a brother to Jacob. And so the whole setting there is in place. Now you see what's happening. Now all of a sudden we take our gaze back to Jerusalem in the days of Herod. That's the setting. This entourage of wise men from Babylon or Iran, Iraq now come riding in. And notice what they say. Where is he who was born? And I have that circled, king of the Jews. Wait a minute. It's bad enough that someone would dare say there's another king. I have fought for this position. I have paid for this position. I have killed for this position. And you're saying not only someone else has earned it, but more than earned it, they were born king of the Jews? See, Jesus just is. He didn't come to the earth and become the king like Herod did. He came to the earth and he is the king. And this was a huge threat. This is why I say for some, Jesus brings peace. For other, it brings war because they don't like the fact that he is ruling whether they like it or not. See, it doesn't matter what the world thinks about Jesus Christ. They will bow. He is king and no one can change it. And that's why it's advisable to be on his side, if you know what I mean. Let's make sure we're on the side of the king and that we're following the king because he does rule and reign, and he will rule and reign. But this is even worse because he is the king. Now, how many people do you know are born kings? Most people that are in kingly lines and royal, they're born princes or they're born princesses, and they become kings and they become queens. Jesus came to the earth as a king. Hence, he is a major threat to those who don't want to bow, even still today. And he was a major threat to, again, Herod right here. So they have Herod's attention. No doubt when he heard this, the hair on his neck stood up and his countenance changed. It doesn't tell us, but you know they had his attention because we know Herod. And they go on to tell Herod, for we have seen his star. Note that. I'll come back to that. In the east and have come to worship, note this, him. Now, why do I point this out? Because the Holy Spirit's going to point this out again in this chapter. It's going to be pointed out more than once. And why did the Holy Spirit, I think, take special attention to point out that it was Jesus they came to see, Jesus they came to worship, and later on we're going to see Jesus they bowed down before? Because again, the Holy Spirit, knowing all things, knowing in advance that mankind would get things out of order and others would be exalted besides Jesus. Even as we know today, Mary is being exalted. Now, again, I'm not attacking Mary. We talked about how wonderful a lady she was, but remember, the Bible says that Mary was blessed among women, not above them. Big difference. And we're going to see that the issue when they travel here is not about Joseph. It's not about Mary. It's about Jesus. And they've come to worship him. Again, we'll see that later. But I also want you to note here it says his star. What in the world does it mean, his star? Now, let me just say a couple things, and this will unfold more as we go through the chapter. Jesus made all the stars. They're all his stars. But attention is brought to this particular star as his personal star. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I know that the cherubim in heaven, there are certain ones assigned around the throne. We know that Satan at one time was the cherub that covers, whatever that means, and he no doubt was replaced. But the bottom line is, this is some special star, and we're going to see as we go through this passage, this is no normal star. This is a supernatural star. Now, again, I've seen the videos. about the constellation changes and people that try to explain it. I'm not attacking them. I I'm not saying that's false teaching out there. I'm saying I do not believe this has anything to do with a constellation alignment. I don't think this has anything to do with the rotation of the planets, which will be more borne out here in a moment. There's something going on here that is way more supernatural than that. And there's no way that a normal star could ever fit the description of what we're going to see this star do in just a moment. Let's go on. Now, when Herod the king heard this, that is that there was a king and he was born king of the Jews, which he fought to get and never fully felt like he had, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Again, you understand why now. Because who knows who may die? Who knows what he may do? So everyone was upset because Herod was upset. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, guys, note this for a moment. This is amazing to me. This is a man right here that hates God. And yet he knows the Bible good enough to know he better listen to it. Isn't that interesting? You think, why would people that hate God want to hear what the Bible says? I have found throughout my short Christian life that people that hate God and oppose God, when it comes time to know what's happening in the world or what the Bible says about the future, they're not afraid to come to me and say, hey, what does the Bible say? Hey, what is this? And they'll ask questions. Even people that have openly rejected God in the past have contacted me and said, you know what? This is happening. And what does the Bible say? Why? Because everybody, even the unbeliever, knows deep down in their heart, this is the word of God. They know it. They know it's true. They don't want to admit it. Even those that hate him will eventually say, look, I need to know what's going on. Herod believed this. And again, we see three different groups of people here in this passage that we're going to get to. Number one, you see the wise men, the magi coming from the east. These are unbelieving Gentiles who believe in the sense of following the star, but have not yet met Christ. And I think they became believers in that sense. I think that probably we will see them in the kingdom of God. That's one group that see the signs and the evidence, and they follow Jesus. That's many of you today. God has revealed himself to you in the signs and the evidence. You followed him and you're a believer now. Then there's another group, like Herod, those who hate God. They know the Bible's true, but you know what? We're at war. We're at war. The Christians are the problem. Jesus is the problem. We're not going to bow to this Judeo-Christian ethic that America is built on. We want something different. It must be destroyed. We have to build something new. We will not have it, whatever the case might be. They go to war. And then it's going to be interesting. We're going to see, again, this third group that he speaks to here, these religious leaders, and oddly enough, they don't care at all. Look what it says. So they said to him, well, here's where he's going to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. That is, you're a small village, but you're not the least. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Note this. This is the last thing you hear from these religious leaders. Not one of them takes one step on the short 6-mile journey down to Bethlehem to see if this is true. Now think about that. Here are the religious leaders of the nation. Here are the pastors of Israel. Let's make this more speakable or appropriate to our mindset. And they say, guess what? The Bible says these signs will take place. And then when it takes place, he'll be born in Bethlehem. And somebody comes to them with a large entourage from a country far away, bringing all these different people that have traveled for who knows how long, weeks and weeks and weeks. They show up and they say, we've seen the signs of him. We know what the Bible says. We've come to find him. And they say, you know what? He's only 6 miles down the road, but eh.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles. And then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.